You're listening to South Florida's Good News Station, WCNO Palm City.
In the gritty and difficult places of the world, God calls his people to be salt and light to the broken and the needy. That's what the front line is all about. Open your heart and your mind. Today's show is about to begin. And good morning to all. This is David Francoeur, your humble host. At least I'm working on being humble. Took a class, you know.
You're proud of your humility.
I'm proud of my humility.
I know, right?
Gosh, Ed, I really hope not. But at any rate, we're glad to have you with us today for this version of The Front Line. We have a great guest, and we're going to introduce her in a moment. But first, I'm compelled, probably by several federal laws and a couple local ones, even a divine law, to introduce my co-hosts. So, Ed Skiba, good morning, bro.
Good morning, brother. Another beautiful South Florida morning.
It absolutely is.
I had an interesting diagnosis from my doctor.
Oh, really?
He said I had physiological dyslexia. Yeah, my nose runs and my feet smell.
Oh, oh man, I don't know, Ed. That sounds pretty serious.
Yeah, I just don't know what to do about that. Oh, this is great. It's so good to be here again.
Yeah, it is. It's always a pleasure.
It's so good to be anywhere.
Well,
again.
Yeah, right. Yeah. Yeah, I hear that.
Yeah?
Yeah, well, and on this side of the earth, you know. Always important.
Well, until he's ready to bring me home.
That's well, right. And, you know, he only he knows. So,
that's
you know,
right.
Kind of daily just doing what I got to do until that time comes.
I got my spiritual bags packed.
Yeah, there you do. I noticed
I'm
that.
I'm ready to go.
Yeah, and there's no TSA to go through with it.
No, that's right.
Bring all of that stuff with you.
Yeah.
Spiritual stuff. Well, wow, that's the whole teaching. That when I get into these little soteriological commentary here, I want to go to now introduce. What does that word mean? Well, I spent a lot of money in seminary learning stuff like that.
I still believe you swallowed a dictionary.
Really, I did. Yeah.
Or vaccinated with a phonograph needle.
Right, yeah.
I love Dave. I love that he knows a lot of words.
Oh, yeah. I do.
I know I am, yeah.
Do I know what they mean? Well, maybe not. But
you pretend like you know what they mean. Good morning.
In the dictionary, where the word bloviation is, his picture's right next to it.
That's awesome. I'm always right in the middle of this beautiful friendship that you guys have.
Oh, we do.
Your jargon back and forth. Good morning. It's great to be here. And Psalm 118:24, this is the day the Lord has made.
Yes.
Let us rejoice and be glad in it.
Amen.
The Lord gave
Amen.
Us breath. He gave us another day, mm-hmm. and we're alive. So I always want to rejoice, no matter how things may look, no matter how hot it is, because I don't like heat. Mm-hmm. I rejoice.
Yes.
I'd rather be in the mountains where I'll be tomorrow.
You'll be tomorrow in the mountains, yes.
But I'm glad to be here.
Well, and we're glad you're here.
Thank you.
Yeah, you know, Florida does, I mentioned this before, but it works for me. It's an attitude change when it comes to.
Yeah, you have to
adjust. And I've lived in Florida most of my life, so, you know, it's always been hot wherever I've lived in the summertime. And I would never look forward to that. I always look forward to the fall and the winter, you know. But in the last few years, in the aging process, I will say, for those that are aging, you know exactly what I'm talking about, it's suddenly 180 degrees on your perceptions of heat and cold.
Uh-huh.
And so now, kind of look forward to the summer. I'm really enjoying the warm weather.
Mm-hmm.
Not that I don't move very a lot in the warm weather. I kind of stay inside in the air conditioning. But I don't. If I have to be out, it's not as the... In fact, because now the winter's the dry air and everything really gets to me.
Oh, okay.
And the cold, dry air is just now... It's not my friend anymore, yeah. So...
Got it.
So that's why I kind of grind my teeth when things start getting below, you know.
That's always fascinating to me. People say, we live in air-conditioned homes, go to air-conditioned restaurants, air-conditioned churches, air-conditioned theaters. All the shopping malls are air-conditioned. But we live in Florida for the weather.
Yeah. But it's not all the weather, Ed. Only certain times of the year.
The free state of Florida is why the Lord brought me here. Yeah.
Amen, amen. Mm-hmm. And it's just, you know, compared to what else is going on, it's not a big thing at all.
Yeah.
But, well, let me shift now. I'm sorry we kind of took you down that pathway, but let's get us back to our guest today. We're delighted to have with us Kellyanne Conway.
Thank you. I'm
and
so happy
good
to
see
here.
You, Kellyanne.
Amen.
And Kellyanne, some of you say, I know that voice. I know that name. And she's been on several times on the air with us, various venues, and now back again. And we're going to, Kellyanne also has written two books, actually, but they're based on the same thesis. One is, well, the book is entitled Restored to Reign, Walking in Purity, Power, and Purpose. And then there's a workbook that goes along with that, which is the second book. Same title, except it says workbook on it. They go together. And I'm excited to have Kellyanne with us today for a lot of reasons. Well, you have a great to God story. You're going to share that with us in the beginning.
Thank you.
And really, as you hear her God story, you will then begin to celebrate with us the books that have been written, because it comes out of her journey, comes out of her healing, deliverance, as the Lord gave her a brand new life away from addiction. But also enabled her to not only celebrate that life but reach out to other people in many ways to do ministry. And she does jail ministry, she does ministry in her salon, wherever she is, there's Jesus
yes,
and the gospel. In addition to that, though, she is going to minister to you today. And listener, let me listen.
Yeah.
Well, if you're a listener, you are listening, but pay attention, because there are some of you listening today that God has called specifically to attend to this broadcast and to listen to what Kellyanne has to say.
Amen.
Because God has a message for you today and a life-changing message. So please don't turn off the radio. You may have an urge to do so. Resist that urge. Don't turn off the radio, but listen closely and prayerfully. With that, Kellyanne, good to have you with us.
Thank you. And thank you for having me. This is such a blessing to be here. Like, I'm so grateful. And I thank the Lord that he has allowed me the freedom to speak about what he's done in my life. Like, there is a freedom in being transparent. And I do really believe that in the place of transparency, that's where the captives get set free.
Amen.
And I was once a captive, so I share freely with no shame, no guilt, no condemnation.
Amen.
And just a place of hope to plant those seeds that somebody listening will get set free too. So thank you.
It's a hallelujah moment. And you know, I join you in when I went into recovery 20 some years ago and got free of, but you know, and everybody around me saying, well, you know, you got to be anonymous, right? That's, you don't tell anybody about it. And I was pastoring then, you know, many pastors that God moves through their healing phases as they're walking with the Lord. And he said, I don't want you to be anonymous. So I've delivered you from alcohol and tobacco and in order to share that for others that need to hear that.
Yeah.
So from day one, really, even in sermons. Kind of shocked everybody in the church first time I shared that I was a recovering alcoholic.
We need that, though, because the church could be so concerned about this facade that they want people to see. And it's because we haven't talked about the hard things at church, like sex or even, you know, the homosexual lifestyle, addiction, which you will talk about, that people feel so ashamed.
Right.
And then that's the enemy, because he wants you to hide behind that.
Yeah.
So I'm looking forward to hearing your testimony, Kellyanne.
Yeah, and I'm thankful, too, because it's not talked about enough.
Yeah.
But at the same time, the feedback that I get, anytime I share, anytime I get asked to speak, anytime there's an opportunity, the feedback is, thank you so much for telling me the truth, because I felt like you were talking about my story.
Wow.
Like, so I keep hearing the same reoccurring theme. Where we need to hear, we're not alone. I'm not alone. You're not alone.
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes the struggle could be so deep that we think it's nobody but me. I'm the only one. But really, you start to hear when people share, oh, I'm not crazy. I'm not the only one. I'm suffering from a spiritual malady here. And there's a spiritual solution to that.
Amen.
And his name is Jesus.
Amen.
And the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So what he does for one, he does for another. And that's why a long, long time ago, the Lord made it clear that I'm to share my testimony everywhere that I go. And in that place, he'll set the captives free through what he did through me, because he's the restorer. He's the redeemer.
Yes.
Amen.
And actually, as you were talking, it's just now occurring to me. So today's the 22nd. So June 24th will be 8 years that I got set free from drugs and alcohol.
Hallelujah. Praise the Lord.
Jesus.
Hallelujah.
Amen. Yes. Thank you, Lord. So what he does for one. That? Yes.
Wow.
Yep.
October 18th, 1981 at 10:30 in the morning.
Praise the Lord.
I've been to all the time.
Walked away from booze.
Wow. Amen.
Yeah. Only by Jesus can you do that. So,
yeah.
Yeah.
Tell us about that life before Christ, Kellyanne.
Yeah. Well, you know, it actually started very, very young. You know, at 6 years old, I just never felt like I was good enough. Mm-hmm. So the lie came as a child where I wasn't good enough. I wasn't pretty enough. Mm-hmm. I wasn't smart enough. Mm-hmm. I struggled in school. Like when I tell you, it was not fun for me. And mm-hmm. I do believe strongly looking back today that the enemy knew that I was an evangelist and he knew the call of God on my life. Yeah. So he attacked me as a little girl. So the girls in school were not nice. I mean, I was bullied my entire life, you know, and it started very young. So the shame came in and I was never going to measure up. I never fit in. And so what comes with that, with the lies are, you know, you shouldn't even be here. What's the point of even being here? And so, you know, fast forward into 11, 12, 13 and your hormones and things are happening as a young girl and you can't explain it. You don't understand. And I just had so much hatred towards myself. Mm-hmm. But I didn't know that the enemy was planting the seeds of self-hatred. And so it wound up turning into like I would cut myself. As a kid, like just, you know, when they say if you're doing that, it's because you're in so much emotional pain, you're trying to release it through that. You know, I didn't understand any of this stuff. But I also struggled with stealing. I was a kleptomaniac at 13 years old. I was stealing in stores. You know, there was some kind of high that I was getting, you know, and I was being rebellious. And I also didn't know a form of witchcraft, rebellion, right? So I'm now tapping into something spiritually I don't know anything about. But see, the enemy knew how to plot and plan, unfortunately. But what wound up happening was, you know, at, let's say 14, I'm smoking pot and drinking. You know, and I know the first time, I'll never forget, like, it was not a good situation for me. My friend at the time, as a kid, her brother was a drug dealer. So he gave us a joint. And he laced it with something. He thought it would be funny.
Oh, boy. Yeah.
And here I am, 14, and she, you know, she had been smoking. She was a couple years older than me. I had never done anything in my life. Mm-hmm. And she said, just take one hit. You know, one hit turned into like four because I didn't feel anything. And then all of a sudden, I'm dying. And so I just remember that night knowing that I was out of control. I couldn't control what was happening, like the anxiety and the pain. And then I was hallucinating on top of it.
Oh,
it was horrible. It was horrible. And I remember it. I was 14. I remember what I was wearing. I remember the basement. I remember everything. And then I went to bed not believing I was ever going to wake up. So I was, you know, so sorry to God. I said, I'm so sorry. And I just felt horrible. But I woke up the next morning and I thought, oh, I didn't get caught and I'm alive. And there was something in that where it was like, oh, I could do this again. And so the next thing turns into we're drinking every weekend. And so it was really to get out of myself. You know, the bottom line was I didn't like who I was. And so alcohol and smoking pot actually, in my mind, made me believe that I could be more free and have my personality and people liked me. And, you know, I liked me, but I didn't really. I didn't really like me, you know, but I also didn't have a solution. What was the solution at that point? And I'm hanging out with the wrong people. And, you know, what's really cool is I came down to Florida. I moved down here for just a few months before that happened. Okay, I was 13. I moved down to Florida. My aunt and uncle own a dry cleaners here. So I lived with them because my family was going to move in. They were going to move to Florida. And so I started high school with everybody else. I needed to be, you know, at 13, I was 13. I needed to be in ninth grade, Martin County High School, you know, with everybody that's starting. And what I found down here was so many kids loved Jesus. So now, mind you, the seed was planted. Sorry that I'm going back, but I just am now remembering this. So the seed was planted. All these people, they like all go to church. They love Jesus. I'm like, they're so weird. They don't drink. They don't drug. Yeah. Like, they're just like good kids, but they had a love. There was a love in them. Beautiful. We didn't have that in New York. I'm just saying.
Are you from city of New York?
Long Island.
Okay.
Yeah.
Got it.
And not that there's anything wrong with the New Yorkers. Okay. I'm not. But we didn't have that kind of relationship with Christ in our community.
No, you're right.
So being down here and experiencing it, there was a noticeable difference. Now, September 11th happened. My parents had just sold their house. House falls through. That's how I ended up, you know, back in New York. That's when the tide had kind of turned. So now I'm in high school in New York. I'm hanging out with the wrong people. Now, but the seeds were planted. So the beautiful thing is, even though I was hanging out with the wrong people and making the wrong decisions, you know, God still had his finger. He had his hand on my life, because there was a night that I went out and I drank way too much. And I just, you know, I was just in pain. People that are in pain don't know how to deal with their pain if we're not given the resources and the tools and the word. So we can use substances to try to mask that.
We just deaden it.
We're just numbing it. And so I was 16 at the time, and I just remember shot, right? And I get out of the car, and I went face down. And so these people that I was with, not my friends, obviously, left me in a parking lot, in the Wendy's parking lot. By the grace of God, and now I'm face down in a parking lot. By the grace of God, my dad is coming home from work. It's like 9 o'clock at night. He had a night job. He was doing something with the union. Came home, and on his way home, he saw me.
Praise God.
In the parking lot, picked me up, put me home. So they, my parents are asking me, how much did you drink? And I remember saying, I had one. My parents didn't know. Lord. And then I wound up vomiting that night in bed, so they had to call the ambulance. And so they didn't have to pump my stomach, but in the hospital, it was like, you have a problem. There's something wrong. You're 16 years old. My blood alcohol was through the roof. They said I should not have been alive. It was serious. And then after that, it was like more mental health stuff, like counseling. And they were never able to get to the root of my issues. So I know today that my root issues were spiritual. I didn't know who I was in Christ. I didn't like myself. I'm not surrounding myself around people who even know who they are. How can they ever help me figure out who I am? And my parents did a great job raising me. You know, we were in church every Sunday. We were Catholic. So we went to church. I knew God existed, and I loved him, but only to an extent, because as far as I knew, he's mad at me. And if I keep messing up, I'm just gonna burn in hell, so why try? You know, because if you're gonna live like this, you're not gonna make it. And so, but my heart posture was always like, please help me. Like, God, if you're real, help me. And he did, you know. That's a beautiful thing. But fast forward, we got jail time, stealing, in and out of jail. I was even plotting different you know, manipulation things at work, where I'd have people come in and try to put a wrong name in a clothing store and walk out with the I mean, it was not good stuff. And I got caught. It always catches up
by the grace of God.
By the grace of God. It will. And I was like 17 years old. I'm getting arrested. And, you know, it's just that hunger for more. But what is the more? It's Jesus. It's Jesus. And it's, what about purpose? Like, what was my purpose? I loved fashion in New York. I loved helping women in the clothing store that I worked at. I loved to help them pick out outfits. And, like, I was very personable. Like, that's my gift and calling. I love people. I just love people. So I was able to kind of focus in on where I was at the time. But then, obviously, I got fired from that job because I went to jail. You know, and then after that, it, you know, it was slowly but surely that I started to see the hand of God on my life, because my family wound up moving to Florida. And my grandma,
back to Florida.
So they never moved here.
Oh, that's right.
Because my mom and dad never moved. No, they let me finish high school. I went, you know, to a private school and got in a lot of trouble. And, you know, I did the typical, I don't know Jesus, but I'm in a Catholic school. We go to church every 3 days and we don't read the Bible or anything, but we're taught religion.
My fourth grade nun was Sister Mary Horrendous.
There you go. You
know? And I went to Catholic school too. Being Filipino, I grew up Catholic. So I know about what you're talking about. The religion. I'm not saying there's not Catholics who are not truly saved. But I understand what you mean.
And by thank you, Jesus, my parents are both born again. They go to the Catholic Church, and I tell them all the time, you are needed in there. Bring your fire. You know, because that's where God has planted them. And so they wound up moving down here, but I stayed up north. So I stayed. My grandmother was maybe 15 minutes from me, and that's my father's mom. My other grandmother passed away when I was a year old. So I was very close with my nanny, who was from Italy, right off the boat, Florence. The other grandmother was right off the boat, Italian, Ireland. So we had both grandmothers were immigrants. So this one I was very close to, and she was loved Jesus. Like, when I tell
you, been praying for you.
Oh, I could cry.
Yeah.
Oh, just thinking about it. Oh, thank God. Thank God for praying family members.
Amen.
So she loved me so much to the point where, like, she would do anything for me. But she also didn't speak English. She spoke broken English. So it was Italian English. And I would take her to church and, you know, spend time with her. And she'd always want to teach me how to cook. And she would always be like, you know, Jesus is everything. Jesus is everything. And I didn't understand because she had this intimate relationship. See, she wasn't doing religion. She did Jesus. She did the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Yes. And I saw the difference in her. I saw the love that she had for Christ, but I didn't have that. And so what happened was I wound up moving to Florida, and we left her behind. And so within like a few months, something wasn't right with Nanny. And so my dad and I, we drove to New York. We packed her up, brought her to the doctor, came back to Florida with her and her. She packed her plants. She loved her plants. So Nanny packed all of her plants and like a suitcase of like nothing, but all the plants were in the car. Yeah. It's hilarious. And they gave the report, the doctor from New York gave the report that she had metastatic liver cancer and she only had like a little bit left. It was stage four. So like she had been really sick. We didn't know. We didn't understand. So my mom and dad took care of her in our home. I took care of her too. But at that time, I wasn't sober, right? So I'm watching my grandmother die, and I can't handle it. So, smoking pot every day. Here she is in the bedroom, you know, in hospice, and, you know, we're taking care of her, but, like, I couldn't handle it. And so I kept smoking, and I kept getting high, and I just felt like something's not right. You know, something is not right here. Like, I am going to regret this. And so I asked God to please help me. You know, I started journaling, and I'd go into the room with her while she was sleeping, and I would journal. I've been a writer since I'm six. That's when I started journaling. So I have, like, over probably 1,000 journals front to back since I'm six years old. Like, they're just filled. And so at this time I'm writing, like, I don't know what to do. I want to help her, but I don't know how to help her. And so God, you know, you're the only one. And so I just started reaching out to God. And very slowly but surely she went into, you know, how you're losing all your faculties, you know, but I would sit by her side and I would just talk to her and love on her. And then the night came where, like, her breathing slowed down a lot.
Yeah.
And so I remember being in the room that night and I put my hand under her nose and I put my other hand, my fingers on her pulse, on her neck. Yeah. And I felt her take her last breath. That was like,
wow.
We were all in the room. And it was like, something happened to me. Peace.
Immediate. Wow.
It was the first time I ever felt the presence of the Holy Spirit.
Really?
Immediate peace. And so I sat outside, and I don't know the Lord. I don't know him yet. And I just look up, and I look at the stars, and I think, I'm going to be okay. I knew. I knew with every fiber in my being, I'm going to be okay. She's with Jesus, and I'm going to make it. And, like, this warmth, like, just surrounded me, and I'm just staring at the star. And I'll never forget it. It's one of those moments that you'll just never forget. And I knew God had a plan. He had a plan for my life. And so, fast forward a little bit. By the grace of God, I'm hanging out with some people that have a high school, college age ministry. Okay. Now, I don't even know what that looks like. I don't know what that means, but they invite me. It's right here in Palm City. Okay. It was.
What was
a long
it called?
Time ago. Captivate.
Oh, you told me on the phone.
Captivate Ministries. It was only for the high school and college age. Like, no adults allowed. Now, mind you, the parents of this ministry, these kids that started it, they were all in recovery. They were all born again. They love the Lord. So now I start showing up. I just got invited for a barbecue and worship music. I didn't even know what that was. What's worship? Yeah, I just went for the food. And at the time, I thought maybe I'll meet a guy.
Yeah.
You know, so I'm going to go for the guys. And, of course, the Lord was like, I have other plans. And so I'm listening to this worship. And these people are praying and they're feeding me, you know. And I was so drawn to them. Like, I was so drawn. And I thought, this is really different, but it was like what I met in Martin County High School, right? It was the similar, the seeds were planted. And so little by little, I went every week and I started to get to know these people. Now I'm drinking, smoking, and I'm not set free yet. And I tell them this stuff and none of them, they don't drink, they don't smoke. They're all waiting till they're married to have sex. Like this is the way they're raised. And I'm thinking, I thought my parents were the only ones. Like they're old. I'm thinking like that's old school. But I told them like how I was living and what I come out of. And you know what they did? They loved me.
Yeah, no judging.
They
yeah.
just loved them. Loved me. And, it, you know, because of that, I kept coming back and I kept coming mm-hmm. back and I kept coming back. Mm-hmm. And then they started this Bible study. So every week we were meeting at the home now at one of the late, the young girls. She was like 17 at the time. She yeah. started this with her brother.
Wow.
And their parents became my mentors. Mm-hmm. And then from that place, you know, I wound up getting born again. Like I got filled with the Spirit of God. It was like 2 years after I got born again. But in that time, they mentored me and they discipled me and they just wow. took me under their wing. That's why it's very beautiful. Important that we have amen. Strong disciples,
that's right.
leaders, elders above us. You know, it doesn't mean anybody's better than or less. It just nope. means we need some help.
Yes.
Where would I be if I didn't have them?
Yes.
You know, it's Jeff and Mary and I love them. And Mary was doing some deliverance with me and she invited Linda. And I didn't know Linda at the time, but she had, you know, something set up where it had to be the three of us. We weren't going to do it alone. And yeah. basically what I did was I went through my life and I shared everything.
Yeah.
You know, it was a very in-depth deliverance and the healing that came because mm-hmm. of that. It was so much healing.
Amen.
And breakthrough like I had never experienced. And Linda, to this day, it's so June 13, 2008, I was born again 18 years. So Linda's been walking alongside of me for 17 and a half of those years.
She's still
a part of my life to this day. I just got off the phone with her right before I got in here. I call her. We talk. Wow. She mentors me. She disciples me. She loves on me. She was Jesus with skin on for me, you know, because
God.
I needed accountability. I needed help.
Yeah.
And really the beautiful thing is that I had someone who didn't judge me because there was a time, you know, where I was, went a little haywire, yeah. a little sidetracked, got a little off course with the Lord,
yeah.
right? And because I was a baby. I was a baby Christian.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And I didn't know at the time because I got born again and I didn't drink or drug after that. Mm-hmm. Wasn't fornicating. I wasn't doing anything. But I didn't know that you shouldn't pick those things back up.
Mm-hmm.
Right? So I wasn't mature in Christ yet. I was yeah. a baby.
You're
also
learning.
Wasn't in a program or anything.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
You know, so even though they were like, hey, you should probably check out some things.
Yeah.
You know, because when you had that kind of a lifestyle, there's a root.
Yeah.
And it's right. okay right. to be honest about that. But I didn't know. So I put it all down and then started hanging out with the wrong people after several years. And the wrong people led to bad decisions.
That's right.
And so I didn't know. Yeah. Just have one beer and you'll be, I didn't know you couldn't just have one.
Mm.
And
yeah.
so one beer led to another, led to another, led to another. Mm. And long story short, that was 7 years of chaos I was in after I got born again.
Wow.
7 years. Yep. I call it addiction because that's what it was. I was born again.
Mm-hmm.
I love the Lord. I was filled with the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
But I was in addiction.
Yeah.
And yep. I didn't understand that you can't just have one if there's a predisposed issue there.
Yeah.
You know, and one is not enough and 1,000's too many.
Yep.
Yeah.
And that was the story of my life for 7 years.
Mm.
So, yeah, I wound up meeting somebody. So I wound up meeting somebody and we were not healthy together, but we were young. I like to say we were young and dumb. Okay. Yep. We were young and dumb. But this was the person that I thought I was going to end up with. And we were together for 5 years. And so the catalyst that got me to this place is he was diagnosed with brain cancer.
Mm.
And so one night after drinking, heavy drinking on a, we were on a tournament, a fishing tournament. We won and I drank too much, smoked, and we wound up fighting physically. We got into a fight and police came, right? And I admitted to, you know, scratching him when he was physically choking me out and they took me to jail. And so when they took me to jail that night, I knew I was there for a reason. I knew.
Wow.
And sure enough, the next day, to make a very long story short, he was sick. He was very physically sick. He hadn't drank in 24 hours. And so I thought he had alcohol withdrawal. Come to find out, he had a brain tumor on the right side, frontal lobe, the size of a golf ball.
Oh, wow.
And the alcohol was masking the symptoms. It affects your central nervous system.
Yep.
So had he not quit drinking, we would have
never found it. Wow.
It was calcified. It was already there for a long time.
Wow.
And the physical stuff that happened between us that night was a result of a short circuit in the brain where he would never have done that had he not had that blackout like that. Of course, drinking magnified it. But it was one of those things the doctor said, that's your first sign.
Mm-hmm.
He really didn't remember any. He didn't remember a lot of things.
Mm.
And so that led to a whole other walk in lifestyle of it was tragedy. It was horrible, mm-hmm. you know, just somebody that was so young dying, and I was not sober.
Yep.
I'm sure you can imagine how I handled
it. How do you deal with it?
Yeah. I made it about me. I was selfish, self-centered, and scared. I was afraid. I didn't know how to live without him.
Yeah.
And so because of that, I went into this psychosis. I call it a drug-induced psychosis. Yep. I had been taking Adderall at the time, and so then I started taking more and drinking on top of that, and then smoking. And so I wound up losing my mind, is what I tell people. I really was a psycho. Turned into a psycho.
We're not going to, by the way, we're not going to take a break. We normally do, but I want to keep going.
Yeah.
I do want listeners to know you can call if you have a question for Kellyanne. And the number to call is 772-221-1100. I like to say it slow because some people say, wait a minute, I can't write that fast. 772-221-1100. And we'd love to hear from you if you want, especially if you have a comment or a question for Kellyanne, she'd be happy to jump in. So let's continue then. And you're
doing psychosis.
You
had the psychosis. So you were
in psychosis. Yeah. This man is dying. We're doing homeopathic treatment. We drove from Florida to Nevada so that he could get homeopathic treatment, which his boss paid for. It was like $30,000 in cash.
Paid.
I mean, it was, they took really good care of him. And he didn't want to go the regular route for this, but he did have brain surgery. That was the first thing within a couple of days of finding it. We were down in Miami. He had brain surgery. But I just remember there being a shift in me. Like I went from living life and then all of a sudden, you know, we're engaged, we're going to get married. And then now you have brain cancer. And it was like, you know, trauma happens in the soul. Yeah. The soul is broken. The soul is fragmented. The broken part, like my heart broke. But because I wasn't in my right state of mind and I didn't know how to handle it, I'd never walked through this before. I went right into like survival.
Right.
Yeah. Like we got to stay alive. We got to keep him alive. And part of me really believed God was going to heal him. Like I really, you know, I thought like, oh no, we know the word, like healing is our portion and you're not going to die. And then there was the other part of me that felt like, oh, I have the power to save him. I can save him. Right. But that's twisted. And because I wasn't in my right state of mind, it got out of order. Excuse me. So with that being out of order came chaos and the family, you know, wanting to be more involved in his life, and slowly but surely I was shutting him out. Slowly but surely, or them, I was shutting them out, and I needed control. So what happens in life and in addiction is you're out of control. So you try to control everything and everyone around you, and you can't. It's like putting water in your hand, and then you you close it, right? It runs right through. But if you just leave the water in your hand and you leave your hand open, the water will stay right there, right? But I didn't have those that concept or tools yet. And so, unfortunately, I didn't make his life too pleasant. You know, I was stressful. I wasn't the happy, healthy woman I am today, you know, where I know what I bring to the table. But then it was survival. It was fear. It was almost as if this was happening to me. Like I was the one that had brain cancer, but I was dying too spiritually. You know, he was physically dying. I was spiritually dying. And so he really just wanted to die in peace. And because I wasn't allowing that to happen, you know, there were a lot of fights. There were a lot of things. It was conflict, constant chaos. And anytime you're in addiction, it's going to breed chaos. It's going to breed destruction. And so now it's like, well, I start doing cocaine and I start utilizing substances to now numb myself even worse because I'd never done any of that before. And it was messing me up mentally, like really bad. And then I'm on Adderall on top of it. You can't get high on top of high, right? So it's like you have all this stimulant now in you and I'm trying to get high and I can't. I'm already high. But I, so the psychosis that I went into was honestly, it's very scary. That's why when people share with me some things that they've gone through in addiction, I do understand because that wasn't Kellyanne Conway. That wasn't the real me.
Right.
And at the end, you know, trying to control and manipulate and, you know, I'm recording doctors and I'm recording people and I'm like trying to, you know, prove my point, whatever my point was. I don't even know what it was, but just needed him alive because really I didn't know how to do life without him. And we had, you know, 5 years of, there was some trauma bonding. That's a real thing. And right before the diagnosis, he started going out to John Glenn and John Hale's Okeechobee Freedom Ranch for the Alpha Series ministry, you know, program, learning who you are in Christ. So that was January. He would call Linda on the way home and he would say, I think I finally get it. Like, this is why I've drank. Like, this is the pain I've been carrying, you know. And he would talk to Linda. He didn't talk to me about it, which was healthy. And then February was when he was diagnosed. So we only had a month of, like, trying to walk in recovery together. So there was a little glimpse there where there was some breakthrough, but then this, you know, this diagnosis happened, and really, he had a really good attitude, but I was very sour. I was mad at God. I was mad at him. I'm mad at his family. I'm mad at my, I'm just mad, 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 mad. And he wound up, having like a seizure, and we, you know, back in the hospital, and little by slowly, it was the relationship was deteriorating. He was going to go off on his own. He just said, you know, we're done. We're done here. Yeah. And I was like, I'm not going. I'm not going. I'm persistent. Thank God now today I'm persistent in the right way. In the kingdom of God, I'm persistent, and I fight for what God has, you know, called me to fight for, which is freedom. But then I was in the wrong camp. I was in the enemy's camp.
Right.
Yeah.
And so it was out of order. And what wound up happening, and I only share this at, like, meetings when I get asked to speak and share my testimony, or any time I'm, you know, I'm speaking to women, like the group the other night.
Yeah.
It's important to share because it's not who I am. Mm-hmm. It's what addiction brings. It's what the enemy puts in our mind is he comes to steal, kill, and destroy.
Yes.
So at the end of this relationship, I'm now at the end of my rope, and my best thinking was to kill him and kill myself. And then that's it. Then we're good. Then we're all out of pain, and that's the solution. And within a couple days, his family actually packed me up, put me out, and changed the locks.
Really?
And nobody knew except for God. So I know today that God did for me what I could never do for myself, because that's a true drug-induced psychosis. Right.
Yeah.
I would never do that in my right state of mind.
Yeah.
But when I tell you the amount of pain that I was in emotionally, then you put the drugs on top of it.
Yeah.
Then you put the spiritual warfare on top of that.
Yep. Yeah.
You have a ticking time bomb. And that's why people, I always encourage women, especially if I'm going to the jails and stuff, get to the root. If you get to the root and you pull that thing out, there's freedom.
Yeah.
Right. But if you just keep trying to cover up, you don't get to the root, and then disaster happens.
So did you go back to the Lord at that point?
Yeah, I actually, what wound up happening, that, so that was November. I partied for a little while after that.
Yeah.
Actually rebounded. I had another boyfriend within like a week.
Yeah.
Right, because like looking for love in all the wrong places, I can't deal with myself. So I'll just get with somebody that I have no business being with. But the really cool thing about that was that person was used in my life because he had been in recovery previously. And he thought I was in recovery because of how I spoke, because all my mentors were all in recovery. So they were planting the program, which, you know, the book of James is where the 12 steps come from. It comes out of the book of James. The Oxford group is the original group.
Right.
It was Christ-centered. So these women that were pouring into me were all filled with the Holy Spirit, walking with the Lord, and pouring life into me. And so I guess he heard, you know, program talk, but I wasn't in the program, obviously. And he wasn't doing what he used to do in the past, but he was drinking. And so, of course, we start drinking heavily.
Yeah.
And to make a long story short, the fights became pretty bad. And one day he's like, you know, I think I have a problem and you do too. And I'm like thinking, I do not have a problem. I am the last person in the world that has a problem. It's you and it's you and it's you and it's my boss and it's everybody else but me. And so he said, well, then we're going to take a break here and I'm going to go to some meetings and I'm going to get the help that I need because I know where to go. And you figure it out, but we're not going to be together, you know, if you're going to continue to drink. And I'm thinking, I don't have a problem. I'm not the problem. And I don't have a problem. You have a problem, but that's fine. Go do your meetings, whatever. And so one day is a Sunday. I'm sitting in the back patio of my parents, the same place where I was sitting when my grandmother passed away, looking at the stars, except it's daytime now. And I'm staring at a tree. And all of a sudden, the Lord speaks to me and says, you are the problem. And I said, no way. There's no way it could be me.
She's telling the Lord, no way.
I said, no way. And I'll never forget it because there was nobody there.
Yeah,
it was just me and the Holy Ghost.
Yep.
And he said, you're the problem. And that's how I was like, there's no way. There's no way it's me. And then I just had this, I don't want to call it a vision, but it was a knowing in my spirit where all of a sudden he showed me the family, you know, that had just packed me up, put me, the family. He showed me the business, you know, I had a business helping elderly people at the time. So he showed me a specific family here. I was blaming them for everything. Mm. And then this relationship that was just ending, my parent, like, you showed me, it was like in a lump sum. Here you go. You're the problem. You're the common denominator. And I said, wow. I said, that's incredible. Because so that means if it's me, I could work on me. But if it's everybody else, I can't control everybody else. And I was tired.
Yeah.
I don't want to control. Yeah. I mean, not that we can. It's an illusion. But I believed that delusion.
Right.
I believed I could control. That's why I was miserable. And so he started right there with the truth that set me free. And I thought, well, maybe I'll go to a meeting. You know, and so I called Linda.
Yeah.
And she said, yep, it's time. You know, I'll go with you. So I went to a very early meeting over here in downtown Stuart. And I sat in the meeting and I thought, wow, this is really cool. Everybody's sober. I didn't know everybody wasn't sober. I actually didn't know relapses happened.
Mm.
When I tell you that the Lord used me being naive to bless me, I was so blessed. So I walk into these meetings and I think everybody's sober, nobody relapses, and everybody does the suggestions. So they give you suggestions. I follow the suggestions. Don't drink today. Right. I thought, okay, I won't drink today. That's not going to be hard. But what about my Adderall? You know, because that was the drug of choice. You know, that was that gave me false superpowers.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Came from a doctor. I can't have a problem. It came from a doctor. Nobody that has a prescription has a problem in my mind. So, but I start hearing some truth and get the phone numbers. Make sure you call people. And Linda made it clear I cannot be your sponsor. That wouldn't be healthy. You need to find someone. Mm-hmm. And so I kept showing up at these meetings. I went to 2 a day.
Wow.
Mind you, I'm exhausted because I'm not taking substances.
Yeah.
And within 2 weeks, I think I took 2 Adderall that first 2 weeks, and I was coming out of my skin, crawling out of my skin. I didn't know what happened. And all I know is that I never took them ever again. But the pill that was supposed to help me focus was not helping me focus. And so God did again for me what I couldn't do for myself.
Amen.
I picked up my first chip, my white chip, on July 4th, 2018. I didn't make my mind up yet. I wasn't sold out. I said, I don't know. I really want to go to the vineyards in California one day and I want to have wine. And somebody said to me, are you going to the vineyards today? And I said, well, no, but one day. And they said, this is a one day at a time program.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You work this thing one day at a time. So I was 34 days sober and Lenny died.
Mm.
So now I had a decision to make. I just knew there was a crossroad. This is where, you know, we all come to a point in our life where there's a fork in the road and we have a life-altering decision to make.
Right.
And I knew if I ever drank and drugged again, if I ever went back out, I would never make it, and it was going to be the death of me. Mm. I knew in my spirit.
Yep.
And then the other option was where you can trust me, trust God, right? One day at a time, we can do this thing together, one day at a time. And that's what I chose. I chose to trust God, thing one day at a time,
God.
And I'm telling you, the life that I have lived because of that one choice has absolutely blown me away and helped others captives get set free, like women that are struggling with addiction or listen, some people have plotted to hurt people.
Yeah.
That's not, you know, that's not, it's not funny. It's real when people are not sober, but it also helps people think you're not alone and there's nothing wrong with you. It's a spiritual malady. You are under the influence of demonic oppression because healthy, happy people don't act like that.
That's right.
They don't treat people like that.
I just want to interrupt. I want us to be able to talk about your book. But first, we did have a caller earlier. He didn't want to go on the air, but he just wanted to express his appreciation for the content, what you're sharing today, how it touched him. And really the meaning, you know, the spiritual power of your testimony. God's using that to bless people. And so caller, thank you for calling. And he said some good things about the radio station, which we're always grateful to receive that. And I wanted then to mention that we still have time for calls. If you want to call in, 772-221-1100, 772-221-1100 is the number to call. And like I say, we're going to wrap it up at like 1 minute before noon. So we still have a few minutes. But let's shift to your book, The Restored to Reign, Walking in Purity, Power, and Purpose. How did that come about, and what is it meant to do, Kelly?
So everything I just shared with you basically is in that book in like a nutshell type of thing. But what happened was I went through a very difficult year. It was just a hard year for me. I went through some things that I didn't think I'd ever go through in sobriety, mm-hmm. and some heartbreak and some loss and just having to deal with self. Mm-hmm. And I wasn't necessarily working a program. I love the Lord. I serve. I go to church. You know, I pray. I'm so devoted to Him. He's my everything. Mm-hmm. But I got out of order. And with coming from, you know, a place of out of order, out of alignment, can come some chaos, as we well know. You don't have to drink or drug for there to be some chaos.
Yeah.
And so I found myself asking the same questions. How did I get here? What happened? And I had a trip planned to Colorado. It was back in October for the John and Stacy Eldridge Wild at Heart Captivating event. And so they were those two that couple, Wild at Heart and Captivating, are the first two books I ever read when I got born again. So they're like my spiritual parents. So I went on this retreat. It was my second retreat with them in a year. But I knew to get back to this mountain, which you were looking at in the book. The pictures are in there. And I had always wanted to climb this mountain again. It's 6,000 or 7,000 feet above elevation, maybe 8,000, I'm not sure. 2,768 steps. I did it 15 years ago when I visited. And I was a drinker or smoker then, and I did it. Mm-hmm. But I knew this last 15 years, got to get back. It never worked out. This trip, it worked out. Well, I know why, because God met me on the mountain. And I took my first step up that mountain, and the Lord started speaking to me. And it was parable after parable after parable, and scripture after scripture after scripture. And it changed me. I mean, I literally went up that mountain one way, came down a completely different woman. On the mountain, He told me, you're going to write this book. And this is what it's going to be about. And this is what how we're going to help women. And you're going to tell people what I did for you. And you're going to help set the captives free. And so I came back and I started writing this whole thing about the incline, the Manitou incline I'm writing. I wrote like 100-something pages. And I just didn't feel like it was it. But I did what I felt like I was supposed to do.
Yeah.
And then I put it down. And I started working on a 12-week coaching program for women called Single, Set Apart, and Anointed, like a 12-week consecration journey, how to become your most excellent for the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And it turned into 12 weeks, but then I knew that the ladies in the jail needed it. Mm-hmm. And so I said, no, this needs to be a book. And so I turned it into a book, and I sent the manuscript over to a friend of mine, and she said, well, what about your testimony? How could you not talk about how we got here? Like, you know, and I said, that's a good, valid point. Yeah. And so I went back in and I I wrote the whole beginning part, which is how did we get here? Mm-hmm. And it was the hard road, not just addiction and all that, but even the struggles in recovery. The things that happen even when we're doing the next right thing. The battle is real. You know, we're at war. Life. We see it.
Yes.
Right. But he also says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you.
That's right.
And so I just kept doing the next right thing and putting one foot in front of the other. And I cut out a lot of distractions. I didn't tell anybody I was writing the book. Mm-hmm. I had to get sober all over again emotionally. So I didn't have people in my life at that time. I mean, I had my mentors and I had church,
had an
accountability partner. But my friends, they weren't coming around. I wasn't asking for help. I wasn't over giving. I'm a recovered codependent, I like to say. So I'm not going to pour into you and do all this stuff to make myself feel better. Because right now, I felt like there's something missing. And so what the Lord needed to show me again was, while I was blaming people, it was me. There was some real forgiveness I had to do, forgiveness. And so I wound up walking through this process with the Lord of letting things go and truly asking for forgiveness and asking Him to show me my part. And in that place, there was a freedom that transpired. And the book was birthed very shortly after that, very, very shortly. And I'm really thankful because it's gone all over the world.
Oh, yeah. And there's three people that can call in.
Yes.
And get a copy of the book and the workbook.
Kellyanne
has brought for free gifts to us. Now, let me tell you, if you want a copy, you need to call in. 772-221-1100 is the number. And because there's nobody here at me today.
Right.
Okay. Jonathan manages out of town for a few days. I have to go home and get lunch. So after we're done with this, because I don't want to wither away and die from starvation. So I will be back this afternoon.
No chance.
No chance of that. No, it's going to take me a couple of days for that to happen. But I want you to, if you want a copy of the book and the workbook, which we will mail to you, no matter where you are, again, call the number. If the phone rings and you get voicemail, please legibly speak your name, that you want a copy of the book and the workbook,
yeah,
and an address. We can mail it to you.
Mm-hmm.
Leave that in the voicemail, and I'll make sure when I get back to the station after lunch that I will record all that and make sure it gets out to you. Again, the number is 772-221-1100. And let us know. And in fact, tomorrow we don't get enough calls when we start the biblical. Whoop, there's one right now. So you guys keep talking.
Yeah.
I'll be right back.
You said this. Okay. You can find this book on Amazon,
yes,
as well.
Yep, it is
and
on
you
Amazon.
You said it's been around the world.
It's already gone all over the world. People,
wow,
from all over have ordered it, different countries. And the feedback for healing has been amazing. I think my favorite story is a woman in jail. We were reading it as a group together. We went around and they held the book and read it. And it was the first time I felt so uncomfortable. I thought, why would I do this? I don't want to hear this book read back to me. This is very awkward. Mm. And when she got to the crown and the gown part, it was about who you are in Christ. Like, put on, you know, we're royalty in the kingdom,
yep,
right?
Amen.
We're not,
yes,
beggars. We're not asking.
Royal priesthood,
a holy
nation.
We're a holy priesthood. Yes. And we need to start looking at at ourselves like daughters of the King.
Amen.
Fix your crown.
Yes.
Get on your gown. I mean, yes, we wear the armor of God, but also like Esther, you know, we can take care of ourselves. That's also something that the Lord has put on my heart. It's in the book, Learning Who You Are in Christ. It's who you really are. And she's reading it, and she said there was such deep inner healing that she's never experienced. She carried something very personal since she was 10 years old that happened to her as a little girl that was brutally horrific.
Mm-hmm.
And the tears and the weeping. But she didn't tell me. She did not tell me what happened until weeks later. She said, do you know I was raised in church and I've never heard who I am in Christ like this? And that book changed my life.
Praise
God. She said, you were speaking to me. And so that's a really cool thing.
Amen.
Because
there's a green flood.
Amen.
Yeah, because a lot of women said, even in Martin County Jail, that was in Rock Road.
Yeah,
because
you do
County,
ministry in.
Yeah.
Yes, you do ministry. You go in once a week? What do you
every
do?
Other week in Rock Road and once a month in Martin.
And then you minister to the women?
Yes.
Praise God.
Yeah, and just pour, honestly, talk to them like I'm talking to you right now. They're human beings with emotions and feelings and a past. Their past does not define them. Just like what I shared doesn't define me. That's not who I am.
No.
Who I am is a daughter of the King,
Amen.
Right? God has perfect plans for me. And he also says he's going to restore all the years that the locusts have stolen.
Amen.
And I'll tell you what, he is restoring everything to
Absolutely.
Me. So
that's
what he does
promise.
For one, he's going to do for another.
Yes.
So pouring into women that this is who you are.
Yep.
You are a daughter of the King. You know, it's not everybody else. You know, we don't have to blame the world. Like, there are times I wanted to blame relationships and things, but it was me. It was, I was operating out of a wound, not identity in Christ. So today I stand here boldly before you as a daughter of the King who is totally set free and healed and delivered from torment, because I was tormented most of my life. And also that our past does not define us.
Amen.
What we did or the people we hurt or the places we went and the things we're ashamed of, that's not who we are in Christ.
No.
Who we are in Christ is who God says we are.
No.
So this book and accompanying workbook will help readers break free from some unhealthy patterns.
Yes,
so you go through that process in the workbook and the book.
Yeah, in the book, it's more my testimony.
Okay.
And then chapters 1 through 13 are about who you are. Scripture, not walking in fear, breaking ungodly soul ties. The workbook is deeper inner healing and deliverance. So what are some of the lies you've believed?
Yeah.
What? Where is it that you feel ashamed, unworthy, not accepted, not good enough, you know? And I do the workbook with the women in the jail. And so we go through every week and we answer the questions. I tend to answer, because I write in my workbook and I read my answers to them.
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes they're not safe to share what's happened to them in there.
Yeah.
So they'll either write down on a piece of paper or they'll just say, I have my answer. I'm going to take it to the Lord, you know. And sometimes they openly share. That's what I struggled with. Rejection, abandonment, betrayal.
Amen.
And so thank you, Jesus, that he's allowed all the pain, all the heartache, all the loss that I have endured. And I'm only 38 years old and I've gone through more than I care to share. Yeah. Right. But he's used it for his glory because he promises beauty for ashes. He promises joy. Yes. Right. For mourning. He promises that his word will never return void. What he does for one, he's going to do for another. Yes. So if somebody is struggling with addiction or even just shame or just not understanding your purpose, and there's always hope. There's always hope. His name is Jesus. And we can walk freely today as the woman or man that God has called you to be. There's no shame, guilt, or condemnation for those who are in Christ.
Yep. That's absolutely.
And I'm thankful for that.
You have a website. So tell our listeners your website.
Yep.
And what you offer, too, because I know you do coaching.
I do.
Yep. Speaking.
I do speaking events, coaching, mentoring women. And then also, it's restoredtorain.org. Also, I have a crown and clothe closet, it's called. It's a dignity closet. So when the women get out of incarceration, they don't have anything. Yep. And so I have an entire, it's actually a storage unit set up with clothes and toiletry items that women can come and get things so that they can get back on their feet. I offer a free haircut at my salon when they get out as well. And today I actually have a huge package going out to work release lady that's going to be in, she's in St. Petersburg and she's waiting for this package. So that's going out. I got to go through all this stuff. And actually, Luann, we were very close with this young lady back in the day.
Yeah.
She got the whole package together. She did the toiletries and all that, and I did the clothes.
Aww.
So now we have that. So it's going out today.
Hate to interrupt, but time is rapidly depressed. I want to say two books for sure are spoken for.
Awesome.
And there's a voicemail. I couldn't get to, I was taking
that
one caller.
That might be the third book. Who knows?
So I think that may be the third book. So
wonderful.
If not, well, surely someone
There'll
will.
There'll be no problem.
Yeah, no problem books. At all. But the fact to this quick, the two people to call. But yeah, we've got a couple of minutes, and then we have to go, Kellyanne. And I just wanted to, again, thank you for being here with us. No doubt the Lord will open the door for you to come back down the road because your story is so powerful. Ed, you had a
question. Yeah, I'd just like to make a quick observation. Everything you're talking about, there are many men that have the same issues, but because of who we are as men, don't articulate them.
Yeah.
And I think that just glancing through your book, I think that book would be beneficial to a lot of men. No, it won't make your voice higher.
Right.
Don't worry about that. You can read the book.
The
it's
principles
okay.
are the same.
The principles are the same.
I really think a lot of men would benefit that from as well.
Amen.
Yep.
Well, thank you.
Yeah.
Thank you guys for having me, too, and allowing me the freedom to share my story.
Mm-hmm. Thank you for being transparent.
Well, yeah. This is what we have to do, Kellyanne, and I'm glad that the vision for this radio ministry has been to tell the truth, and it's God's truth, and it comes through the lives of his people, and it has to show the before and after.
Yes.
You know, because I know there are people out there, and I was one of them for the longest time, that I hoped for more than I had. I didn't know how to get it, but it was the hope that ultimately overcame, you know, the fear of losing what was killing me.
Yeah.
You know?
Yep.
And so in your story, there's your story. It's for everybody.
Amen. Beautiful.
God has this great life for you. Jesus is the only way. But, you know, when you only have one way, it makes it easier to make a choice, right?
Yeah. That's right.
Choose Jesus like you did.
Amen.
Yes.
And another part of you, I'm only going to take like 20 seconds to say this, but in my journey and yours are very similar in that I got saved at the age of 26, and throughout that time, God delivered me from several addictions over that period of time, and I'm grateful for his grace. You know, I kind of wish he'd done it all in one day, but that didn't happen that way.
It's a process. We're in transformation.
But we certainly are, and that's a great story that you have. Thank you.
Thank you, guys.
For sharing Christ with us today.
Amen.
And, of course, Ed and Ann, thank you for always being to help me out because I can't do it on my own.
And if people want to get a hold of Kellyanne, they could go to her website again, restoredtorain.org.
Amen.
R-E-I-G-N, like raining.
Yes.
So.
Amen. And that we've got to rein in this program, unfortunately.
Yeah.
Thanks for joining us. We'll be with you next week.
Thank
and it
you.
May rain outside.
Tune in next Monday at 11 a.m. as we take another fascinating trip to the front lines.